Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour, we continue our conversation with Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. We're talking about small groups, and we do invite your questions and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Golly, it's already September. That means the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis is just a couple weeks away. It's September the 18th through the 19th here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. This year's theme for the symposium is Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church, Time for a Change. Probably one of the things they'll be dealing with there is the whole movement toward small groups, or they used to call it the metachurch. To find out more about the 18th Annual Theological Symposium, September the 18th and the 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, give them a call, 314-505-7123, 314-505-7123, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section, issuesetc.org. Pastor Rosso, before the break, Lael was on the line. She raised two issues pertaining to small groups. First of all, in her involvement in a small group, she always viewed it as Jesus and the disciples kind of a model, although she was quick to point out she did not view herself in the Jesus role there. Your thoughts?
Yeah. First of all, I want to commend her for knowing doctrine, that all laity need to know doctrine. They need to know it so they can interact and give glory to God whenever they're talking with other people out in the culture and the world, and even amongst themselves, Christians building each other up. I thought it was interesting that she sort of found the weenie in the beans there, and that is, well, but I never thought of myself as Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that pastors do have to stand in the place of Christ. That's what Christ has asked them to do. In John chapter 20, we read where Jesus breathed on the disciples, his Holy Spirit, and then he said to them, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I think I'm combining a couple different translations there. But anyway, the point being, yes, pastors actually are asked to stand in the stead of Christ, and that's the whole point behind the small group thing, is that according to Jesus and his word, the people who ought to be teaching the word in the local congregation are the called pastors. That's how God has ordered things. Luther always liked to say that pastors preach and teach, and the laity listen. Each have their vocation. Now, there is something we do have to remember, and that is, when it comes to the laity listening, the laity are to be listening for the voice of Christ. So it's not as if the pastors are the only ones who know anything. Jesus is very clear that if the pastor is no longer speaking with the voice of Christ, then the laity need to rebuke him, and they rebuke him with that very word that they have been taught, whether it's by their current pastor or other pastors. And if they sense that there is a problem within the local congregation with their pastor not speaking the word of Christ, they are to seek out other pastors from area churches and bring them in, and everybody gets down to business to find out, you know, is this pastor preaching false doctrine or not? So, pastors do stand in the place of Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. You know that, Pastor Wilkin, as well as I. But it's what Christ has asked us to do, and to sacrifice our own pride, our own lives for the sake of standing in the place of Christ. And as Christ was attacked, so too are his disciples. It might be helpful for the listener to remember the distinction between disciple and apostle. Jesus had his 12 disciples, and he taught them, and then he called them to be apostles. Our current pastors in the church today stand in the line of those apostles. They, too, have been called by God to preach and to teach. A couple of helpful scriptures Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about how preaching was entrusted to him. And again, in our egalitarian world today, everyone is equal. We don't like to think of some people getting something that others don't. But pastors have been given the call, the job, to preach and to teach. In that same chapter, Titus 1, Paul says, about Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That word elder there is what we mean by the modern-day pastor. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It is the pastors who stand in the stead of Christ and who are, and you don't have to have a small group for the pastor to stand in the stead of Christ, because the pastor does it every Sunday morning from the pulpit. That's why everybody gathers together around that pastor. Not in some sort of personality cult, but because that's the guy whom God has called here to preach the word.
Then briefly, Lael also raised the issue in her experience when she tried to strive for doctrinal purity in the small group setting. She said it never went over very well. It wasn't a popular subject to talk about doctrine. Your thoughts there, very briefly.
Yeah, and again, there's the irony of it. You know, we're all in favor of small groups, and boy, we just think small groups are the greatest thing in the world. And yet, when you get in the small group environment, as she herself experienced, when she tried to correct somebody's false teaching, it wasn't received all that well. It's tough and hard. That's not everyone's vocation. It is the vocation, the calling of the pastor. I can't fix cars. I can't do accounting. But I have given my life to the study of God's Word, and my calling is to preach and teach it.
Let's go back to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our email issue, ztc@kfuo.org. Listening in Pennsylvania very patiently. Barry, thank you for waiting.
Good afternoon, Pastor Todd. You are such a blessing to those of us stuck in the wilderness. And I mean stuck in a spiritual wilderness. I think that anybody with any brains and common sense would get to their nearest LCMS church every Sunday and would listen to their pastor. There are, however, some of us, I hope not too many, but at least my family, where we don't have an LCMS church within driving distance. And it's not easy. We've been doing, we had a choice. We tried listening to bad doctrine and false doctrine and misconstrued doctrine. We finally ended up doing home church, where we gather together. I contacted Concordia Publishing House, and I told them what I wanted was church in a box. You know, is there some kit you can give me that tells me how to have a service when there's not a pastor available? They thought it was a good idea, but they didn't have one. So what do you do? How do you deal with it?
All right, Barry, it's a good question, although I would say probably a rarer incident than the scope of our subject. How would you respond to it, Pastor Rosso?
Well, first of all, I think we need to remember that exceptions don't make the rule. And it sounds like Barry is in an exceptional situation. And so we ought not to be drawing any general conclusions on this or saying, well, this should become standard practice for us all. Barry is, by God's ordaining, the pastor of the house. Barry certainly sounds like a humble guy who would admit that he doesn't know it all and could possibly mishandle the treasures, the mysteries that God has given to the church and asked the pastors to steward. And so I think listening to this program is great to stay on the straight and narrow. Of course, he's probably already got a copy of the Book of Concord to read that, to properly understand the scriptures. I've dealt with this a little bit in my time. Maybe two or three times I've had people move away to places where they couldn't join LCMS churches. And I have told them to, without officially joining and making a confession in another local church, which is heterodox, they're not going to hell, they just have some false teaching mixed in with their true teaching, but to, without joining them and making a confession with them, to go there and to hear the word and maybe even join in the koinonia that is there, the fellowship. And that has to be handled very, very carefully. And it sounds like a guy like Barry is on the right path there and would handle it properly.
Matt is listening in Valparaiso, Indiana. Matt, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Hi, guys. First of all, great program. And great topic. I'm just offering a unique perspective, I think. I'm involved, actually. I go to school here at Valparaiso University, but I live on Long Island, New York, and during the summer we have a college like program where we have the youth minister at our congregation leads small group studies. And actually, I think the unique and great thing about it is, too, it's right after our Thursday night. We change worship schedule to Thursday night during the year. So we have that right after our worship schedule. So for the most of us, unless, you know, we're at work or other for other reasons, we're at church together. And then we have Bible study. And I was wondering, I just wanted a clarification. Would that be, I mean, is that well within the realms of what you guys are talking about as what is acceptable and unacceptable in Bible study, or?
Excellent question, Matt. Thank you, and thanks for listening in Indiana. Pastor Rosso.
Oh, that is a great question. A few follow-up questions. It all depends on what youth minister means. If that's a called and ordained person, and if, what does it mean by he's leading or she is leading the small groups, leading them all? There are some open questions there. Let me respond with something that we do here at Bethany. We do have, despite everything I've said, get a load of this, we have small groups at Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. And here's how we do it. We make sure that they are tethered to the pastor. We use, and this might be helpful for Barry in Pennsylvania too, we use the LifeLight model put out by Concordia Publishing House. And that model is organized this way. You're supposed to meet on a given day for 2 hours. The first hour you meet in small groups and answer the questions in your homework. So there isn't a lot of voluntary stuff coming up. You're just going through the questions from the homework you've done in the week before. Then in the second hour, you gather together for a teaching. And, of course, in our church, I do that teaching in that second hour. In order to accommodate people who want to meet in their homes, I've set up a pattern where we do a midweek life light. Every other Wednesday night, we meet in the church, then in homes, then in the church, then in homes. So on the first Wednesday night, the groups will meet in their homes, and then on the second Wednesday night, they gather together and listen to me teach the teaching on that same section that they just covered the week before. Now, what that does is it keeps it tethered to the pastor, and I literally tell everybody who joins our LifeLight groups, I say, now here's why we have set this up. You, in your small groups, you should not be afraid of asking any questions or raising any questions or saying, you know, Bob, I'm not sure that's correct. I want to ask pastor that next week. So everybody knows that going in, that they're going to be tethered to the pastor. And I think it really cuts down on the monkey business because everybody knows next week we're going to see pastor. And I think that helps. So there's a model. It may be similar to what Matt's talking about in Valparaiso, but that's how we do it here at Bethany.
Here's Bill calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, good afternoon, Todd. Thank you for having me. We use our small group study model by our pastor in our Bible study, in our men's Tuesday morning or midweek Bible studies. We have two of them, one on Tuesday morning and one on Thursday. That way we can get people of all hours to do that. And then one other comment about not being able to have a Lutheran sermon via the Internet and KFUO. There's all kinds of opportunities in Lutheran Hour Ministries to hear a Lutheran sermon. In fact, several of them on Sunday mornings. Thank you for taking my call.
All right, Bill, thank you very much. And I do thank you for the endorsement, although I would quickly add the caveat, do not use radio as a substitute for the gathering together of the believers as Christ has directed us. With that caveat, Pastor Rosso, your thoughts?
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing. Again, you know, there are some exceptional situations out there. We don't want to make those the rule. There's nothing like being, the scriptures tell us that we need to be under the authority of Christ through a pastor. So I would agree wholeheartedly with you, despite all of the wonderful resources, this program being one of them. But, yep, it's good to be under a pastor. There's nothing like meeting face-to-face with people and bringing the word to them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. in St. Charles. Here's Kathy. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, thank you. I'm enjoying your program. It's a good topic. I find it real frustrating. We currently go to an LCMS congregation, but there is very little pastor-led studies in the church. Let's see, it looks like during the week there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 studies, and there's not one of those that is led by a pastor. And then on the Sunday agenda, there will be one coming up that will be led by a guest pastor. And then there is one that you can go to, they call it a starting point, where a pastor does lead that, and that's kind of a catechism. Is it all right also for, and I've talked to my pastor about this situation and my concerns with it, and he says that adiaphora is the final word, that there is no mandate in Scripture for how we're to study the Scriptures, and that I was concerned about things being brought up that are heretical, because none of, besides, there is one lifelight study taught, but it is not tethered to the pastor. Besides that, everything else is really, you know, whatever they want to do, whether it's, I know there's going to be a study with Kay Arthur and what she teaches, which is, you know, not Lutheran. And so I guess my concerns were that, you know, there's heretical things being taught, and the pastor's response was that I wouldn't want to stifle Christian discussion. And I didn't think that having a pastor teach a study would be stifling, but I guess that was the response that I got. And I guess I'm frustrated because it's a large congregation, and there doesn't seem to be very little concern for this, for what I think is a very basic and important issue.
Kathy, thank you very much, and thanks for your concern. I would say on the issue of adiaphora, just to toss in my two cents, and often I was thinking about it just this morning, just because there's more than one right way to do a thing, like study the Bible, doesn't mean there's no wrong way to do it. I don't think her pastor would suggest that she go to an atheist Bible study or a Satanist Bible study or a Mormon Bible study. There are wrong ways to study Scripture and even have open discussion. Pastor Rosso, your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a great answer. I'm just shaking my head here listening to Kathy describe her pastor. I would encourage you, Kathy, to keep talking to your pastor. We err. We can fall into error, and we ought not to. If, you know, what you've described is some real challenges and some real problems, keep speaking the truth to him in love. You may need to find a church where the pastor doesn't see teaching the Bible as adiaphora. I mean, I can give you a whole bucket load of scripture passages that talk about how the pastor is the one who is to teach. Pastor Wilkins says, there may be a number of different ways that can happen, but one thing we do know from scripture is the pastor it's his primary job is to teach. In the Lutheran confessions, the pastor is called preacher, even before he's called pastor. It's all about preaching and teaching the word. And so this is not a matter of indifference, but the scriptures tell us this is what the pastor is to do. Now, I have a few people in my congregation who I would let teach in a heartbeat because they've studied with me. I've been here now almost 15 years. They've studied with me all those years. I know what they know. I've seen them in action. And what I find amazing is that in the church, in the local congregation, the people that I deem who would be worthy of teaching under my supervision, they're the ones who don't want to teach. They just want to keep listening and growing, and they want the pastor to be the one teaching. In terms of stifling Christian discussion, that's just silly. Paul told the elders at Ephesus that you're to use that shepherd's staff to beat away the wolves. We need to stifle false teaching. That is our job. You know, in our world today, in our culture of relationships and practicality and relevance, we tend to think that pastor as shepherd means he's this nice guy who just goes and holds your hand and makes you feel good. Well, search the scriptures, look for the passages that talk about pastor as shepherd, and one of them is Acts 20, and what you find is that there ain't a whole lot of feeling good there. Instead, the pastor is driving away the wolves from outside of the church that threaten the church and from within the church that threaten the church. That's the job of the pastor, and that is not a matter of indifference. So keep up the good work, Kathy, and keep speaking the truth in love to your pastor.
Now, she raises an issue in my mind, and that has to do with, and here again I hearken back to the 20 years ago when these ideas were first being introduced under a different guise in the church, small groups. They weren't called that in those days. But we were explicitly told that the pastor's role in this whole network, web of small groups that would eventually become the congregation, his role was, and I distinctly remember it, stuck in my mind, to cast the vision. He was supposed to be the one who had the vision, and then he would utilize the small groups and their leaders to enact his vision for the future of the congregation. Your evaluation of that new role for the pastor under the system of small groups?
Well, you know, that's a really important issue to take up. I've said that small groups can be done right, and I don't want people to take that as an excuse for the small groups in their church, because sadly, most pastors I have found, most pastors who want to do small groups aren't interested in the primary job of the pastor, which is to forgive sins through the preaching and teaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. Instead, they are doing what you're talking about, casting a vision, things like that, pastor as CEO, pastor as leader. You go to your average Christian bookstore today and go to the pastor section, you'll find a predominance of books on leadership and not on preaching and teaching the word as Christ has given it to us. When I came here to Naperville, I was in a fairly large church and I came here to an even larger church, and I knew there was going to be a lot of administration and a lot of leadership needed. But I got to tell you, in the 15 years that I've been here, I'm learning that, and I never desired to be pastor as CEO or the vision caster and whatnot, but I must say that I thought, yeah, you know, there's going to be more of that than in a smaller church. And there is, indeed there is. But in the 15 years I've been here, I've learned year after year steadily that simply being the forgiver of sins and the teacher of the word is the important thing. Seeing and talking to people one-on-one, it's a large church, but as much as possible, seeing the people and talking with them one-on-one is so very important.
Pastor Rosso, can you give us a few minutes on the other side of this break?
Oh, sure.
All right, we've got a question from some of our listeners, and I have a final question for Pastor Tim Rosso as we talk about small groups live this Tuesday, September the 4th, here on Issues, Etc. You can call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. After we wrap up our conversation with Pastor Rosso, Chris Roseborough is going to join us. We're going to talk about a church only for unbelievers. It's the oddest thing I've ever heard, but I can't say I didn't see it coming. Chris Roseborough, author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com, will join us to talk about what seems to me the logical outgrowth of the whole seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven movement, a church that really doesn't have any place for Christians in it, oddly enough. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Then in the last half hour, we'll listen to you, our listeners, from the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Joe Cox, Associate Professor at Concordia University, Wisconsin, St. Louis Center. At Concordia University, you will find a Christ-centered curriculum that is tailored to the busy students' needs in the 21st century. Meeting only once a week, you can work toward an associate, bachelor, or even a master's program as you complete your college degree.
Concordia University, St. Louis Center, 314-984-8840. Concordia Seminary will be holding its 18th annual Theological Symposium, September the 18th through the 19th. The theme of this gathering, Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church, Time for a Change. This symposium is offered for both pastors and lay people. For more information about the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, call 314-505-7486.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Same-sex marriages began over the weekend in Iowa, where a court overturned the state's marriage amendment. At least one ceremony was completed before the court put a temporary stop to its decision. The events sent a shock through state legislators who thought they were already protected against gay marriage. Steve Jordahl reports other states might want to pay attention.
So the ring is a symbol of holiness and perfection and peace, and as you wear it on each other's hands, you remind yourself of the commitment that you make today.
There's not much affection and peace in the Hawkeye State after Unitarian pastor Mark Stringer performed last week's hastily arranged ceremony for Tim McQuillan and Sean Fritz. Mike Hartwig of the Iowa Family Policy Center says his state was lulled into a false sense of security.
Legislator after legislator was saying it was not necessary, that the judges wouldn't do that here in Iowa. We tried to make the case that they would do it, and as it comes out, we were right.
The silver lining is that legislators could now be shocked into action.
That's certainly what we're hoping. Certainly we've got the attention of the legislators who made a commitment that if this did happen, that they would be out there fighting for it.
Jenny Tyree, a focus on the family action, says more than a dozen states are in the same position as Iowa.
Well, any state that has rested on the fact that they have a state Defense of Marriage Act, which Iowa has had for 10 years, should no longer feel safety in that.
In Iowa, the gay lobby orchestrated this coup to perfection. McQuillan and Fritz knew they were courting danger.
But for expediency's sake and for the sake of your relationship, which would not be allowed if we didn't do it soon, go for it.
Experts say the answer is state marriage amendments. Already 27 states have adopted them. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The stay issued by the judge was ambiguous as to the state of the homosexual marriages already performed. The case will likely be appealed all the way to the Iowa Supreme Court for final resolution. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church. Time for a change? This is the theme of the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The symposium is open for both lay people and professional church workers. How can the church survive a post-denominational era? You'll find answers at the annual symposium September 18th and 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, call 314-505-7123 or visit www.csl.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., wrapping up our conversation with Pastor Tim Rosso on small groups. You know, there are those who've been telling us for decades now that small groups are really where it's at in the local congregation, that Sunday morning's just a kind of like the pep rally before the big game. It's the pep rally Sunday morning, but the big game, what really the action is in those small groups. Well, that is definitely not the view taken at the Good Shepherd Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, the premier conference on worship right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's the Good Shepherd Institute, November the 4th through the 6th. There in Fort Wayne, you can find out more by giving them a call, area code 260-452-2256, 260-452-2256. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section for the Good Shepherd Institute, November the 4th through the 6th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Matt in Burridge has emailed us, Burridge, Illinois, and he writes this: I find a great deal of merit in what Pastor Rosso says. I am curious how he would interpret the following verse in light of his argument, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and following. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Pastor Rosso, your response.
Yeah, let me give a short answer and then a long answer. The short answer is from that passage. You notice the emphasis is on house and children. And so what we were talking about earlier with the house father, that's really what's going on there. Now, in terms of the longer answer, when I did write this paper on small groups, I did do some study of the Old Testament and Moses in particular. And, you know, in the first covenant with Moses, there's a strong tradition of house father. All we have to do is think about the Passover. The Passover feast was done by the house father. He was the one who would oversee that and sort of conduct the liturgy, if you will. And so the Old Testament has a rich tradition of the house fathers playing a role. But when it came time for the heavy duty forgiveness of sins and whatnot, that happened at the temple under the priests. And so in the New Testament, again, we have the Passover becomes the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper, when we read 1 Corinthians 11, we hear clearly from Paul that there are all sorts of conditions and concerns that he has that the pastor be conducting it in the proper way according to the words of Christ. And so, yeah, I think Deuteronomy 6, I think, supports the whole matter with small groups that they are to, there's the house pastor and then there's the church pastor.
Andy is calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Todd, I've been lucky in that most recently the Bible study or small groups that I've been attending have not only a pastor but also an expert in ancient Greek and Hebrew and an expert in the first century Jewish tradition. Who can interpolate some of things that we would not ordinarily understand as 21st century Gentiles. But I see the real danger in unguided small groups in being that there is so much common understanding, and it might even be called a mythology, concerning Scripture that is incorrect. Just the interpretations, for example, that are given of the parables on the Law and Gospel show us how misread some of the parables are. It's really, really important to be able to dig into the Scriptures and find the gems and nuggets, and you can't exhaust them. You can study them your whole life long and find new things every day. But to be misguided by popular interpretations of the Bible, I think, is the greatest danger of a small group.
Andy, thank you very much. Pastor Rosso?
Andy's right on there. And I would only add one thing. I would simply say, if there's a pastor in your small group, it's not a small group. it's the church as God has ordered it with the pastor teaching.
Okay, two quick final questions. Someone says, look, I am too intimidated to deal with my pastor on these issues. He's the pastor. I'm too intimidated to ask him the kind of questions that I'd probably feel freer to ask in the small group.
Well, all I can say is the highest honor I can get is when somebody says to me, Pastor, I think you might have taught some false doctrine in your sermon on Sunday. And it's like, oh, this is great. You're listening. Let's talk about it. And let's see. Let's dig into the Scriptures. So don't be intimidated. And if your pastor does intimidate you, I guarantee you that if you spend a little bit of time with him after a while, he won't. And if he does, just go ahead and tell him. He'd be the first person who would want to know that. And then he would try to deal with that, I'm sure.
Finally, then, what's the bottom line on small groups as far as you're concerned, Pastor Rosso?
The bottom line on small groups, go and listen to your pastor preach the sermon and dive into every single word he preaches. Listen to him teach in Sunday morning Bible class or in weekday Bible classes. Hang on to those words. If he's doing it right, they're the words of Christ. They're the voice of Christ. If he's not doing it right, tell him. Hopefully he'll accept your rebuke, and we'll speak to you more of the voice of Christ. I do small groups only because, you know, they've kind of come about through our culture, and I think they can be done properly if tethered to the pastor. You know, there's so much offered in the Word by the pastor outside of what we're calling today small groups. There's plenty for the Christian to grow on.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, author of an essay titled The Biblical Teaching on conventicles and small groups. Pastor Rosso, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you very much, Pastor Wilkin, and keep up the great work on issues, etc.
Thank you.
If you know Jesus, I am sorry to break it to you. This church is not for you. Yeah, but I just gave my life to Christ last week at Elevation. Last week was the last week that Elevation Church existed for you. You're in the army now. We do one thing. We preach Jesus so people far from God can know Jesus. And then we train them up so that others can know Jesus. It's called kingdom multiplication.
That's Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is, as he says, building a church that, as far as I can tell, and we'll hear some more from him in the course of our conversation with Chris Roseborough, is a church that is only for unbelievers. There's no place for Christians in his church. And he says, if you're a Christian and you want the forgiveness of sins, you want to hear the gospel, too bad, it's not for you. Chris Roseborough is our guest to talk about a church only for unbelievers. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. Chris, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me back, Todd. I should also mention that I'm now teaching an adult Sunday school class at Faith Lutheran in Capistrano Beach.
So. Oh, good. Well, good for you. Thank you very much.
Keep people apprised of what's going on.
Okay. We have talked with you extensively about Pop American Christianity, the seeker-sensitive movement, and in some ways kind of out there on the cutting edge for a long time, not any longer, but for a long time in that movement was the whole purpose-driven movement.
Right.
Is there any connection between what we've talked about with you so often, there in these phenomena of Pop American Christianity, and this congregation there in Charlotte, North Carolina, Elevation Church, that basically says, if you're a Christian, this church ain't for you?
Yes, there is an absolute connection, and where the connection comes in is the basic premise and methodology of the purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive model for doing church. And, I've been aware of this for years now, where people have emailed me because their church has been taken over and become purpose-driven, and they were driven out because they weren't getting any doctrinal or biblical meat in their sermons on Sunday morning, and their pastor would quietly tell them in a private conversation, sorry, but this church isn't for Christians, this church is for the unchurched. And so it's a philosophical change that is absolutely connected to Rick Warren and his purpose-driven model that basically changes the emphasis of church from discipling believers to being a church, quote, for the unchurched.
Okay, I got a lot of questions, but the first two that pop up to the surface is, if these churches aren't for Christians, what is for Christians? Where are Christians supposed to go? What are they supposed to do? It almost sounded as though Pastor Furtick was saying, if you want forgiveness, if you want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, death, and resurrection for you, this isn't the place. We don't have any of that for you.
That's actually a little bit of a Lutheran interpretation that you're interpreting it through your Lutheran lenses there. In evangelicalism, understand that hearing the gospel is something that believers need to hear. It's like getting a vaccination. You got to get saved. You got to get vaccinated and make your decision for Christ. But once you make that decision, you got to get busy and get to work. And so the emphasis is changing, so that the church is for the unchurched. They don't call them unbelievers. They call them unchurched. It's a strange verb. But the idea then is that you get to work and you serve. You don't go to a small group in order to be discipled. You go to a small group so that you can get plugged in and serve. And so it's this deeds, not creeds, mentality taken to the next level. This is really where it's going.
So what was implicit in the purpose-driven movement, unspoken and often done in private behind closed doors, where someone would come to the pastor and say, I'm all for the seekers, Pastor, but as you pointed out previously on this show, I'm not being fed spiritually with your self-help sermons any longer. They were just shown the door quietly. What was implicit before is now explicit in this next phase?
Yes, this is interesting because Stephen Furtick, just so you kind of know the genealogy, if you would, here, is that he's a disciple of a guy by the name of Perry Noble. Perry Noble is an open he's very open about the fact that he's heavily influenced by Rick Warren and the purpose-driven church. And so, and Perry Noble's church kind of reminds me of like the David Letterman Late Show. It's like his church is like the Ed Sullivan Theater. They have a variety show acts as a means of attracting the unchurched to their, you know, to come there. And Stephen Furtick is a disciple of Perry Noble, and they're really close friends. And so he's basically, being a younger guy, he's, let's just say he doesn't quite have the wisdom that some of these older pastors have and what they would say in private. I would get emails from people saying, my pastor just showed me the door and called me selfish because I wanted to be fed the Word of God, and you can never really get anybody in the movement to say it openly. Furtick, on the other hand, responding to his critics, decided to go ahead and lash out publicly and kind of spill the beans as to really what this thing is all about.
Now, a few things before we hear more from Stephen Furtick. When he says, if you know Jesus, this church is not for you, what exactly is he saying? Parse that out for us.
Okay, this is in response to people who are coming to him and saying, Pastor, listen, you know, you are doing all of these, you know, showy things in order to get non-Christians to come to church, and you're giving them self-help type sermons and evangelistic sermons, but we're not being fed the Word of God. We're not being given doctrine. We're not being given God's Word. You're not actually preaching from different books of the Bible, or, you know, really proclaiming, you know, the forgiveness of sins for everybody, you know, on Sunday morning. Instead, you keep giving these evangelistic type sermons, and they're very, very thin in doctrine and biblical content, and we really need you to feed us more. And his reaction to that is him lashing out and basically calling them selfish, calling them Pharisees, and saying this church is not for you.
Well, is it really evangelistic? I mean, what I heard it's not the entire sermon, but I heard a portion of it, and we'll hear some of this in just a moment. He talked about preaching Christ to unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
But I never ever heard he actually preach Christ to unbelievers. He just said, this is what we're here for, to preach Christ.
I've heard him preach Christ to unbelievers. I would say that when he does preach the gospel, he does absolutely correctly mention sins and that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. And so I have to give him, you know, credit for that. I hear the gospel in his other sermons. It's just that his emphasis is almost obsessing, you know, when it comes to evangelism.
Is he pitting a thorough study and proclamation of the whole counsel of God and of Scripture,
mm-hmm,
against evangelism?
Yeah, he is. And his pet verse is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But what he's ignoring is Jesus' command in the Great Commission for the church to go and make disciples. We're not called to make converts. We're called to go and make disciples. And Jesus himself defines what a disciple is. He says that if you are my disciples, then you will abide in my word. And so, and then, you know, in other epistles, we learn, you know, where Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word, and in to Titus, you know, to preach what's in accord with sound doctrine. And so we learn that Bible teaching is an essential part of discipleship. It's not because having spiritual knowledge makes you, you know, spiritually mature. If that were the case, then only the seminarians would be the most mature spiritually among us, and that's not true. I know some people who've graduated from seminary who are not exactly what I would consider spiritually mature. So it's not about the knowledge. It's about the Word of God washing us and us being renewed in our minds through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of God's Word, and that takes in-depth study. You can't just do it on two or three verses a week, which is pretty much how he preaches.
Here again is Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, where apparently church is, the bottom line, only for unbelievers.
But some people say, I wish you wouldn't preach all these topical sermons. I wish you'd just preach verse by verse through the book of Galatians so that we can understand the full propitiation of the justification by faith. No, here's what you want to do. You want to pull your fat butt up to the table and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And some of y'all even double dip because you go to three churches, you don't serve at any, and you're fat and you need to get on a treadmill and do something for Jesus.
Okay, so what is Furtick saying here, Steve?
This is get your butt in gear and get to work because you got to serve Jesus. What I really think is sadly missing from his definition of service to Christ is the people who come to church every Sunday who have spent the week serving Jesus in their vocation, serving Jesus by changing diapers all week long, you know, and taking care of their children, helping their children with their homework. So what he's narrowly defining service to Jesus in such a way that people who are already coming to church, you know, having served Jesus in their vocation and their life every day, are now being told that that's not enough. They need to get to work and do more and stop complaining about the fact that they're not being fed God's word. It's completely turning everything up on its head as far as what the church should be doing.
Where are these Christians?
Where are they?
No, where are these Christians supposed to get nourishment on God's word?
Apparently you're supposed to get that in small groups, but the small groups are geared towards service. And he talks poorly about, you know, having different Bible studies and things like that. So, and then if you know anything about, you know, small groups in American evangelicalism, a lot of times they degenerate down to, well, what does this verse mean to you? I don't know. What does it mean to you? And so, you know, you're really left, if you're a sheep, if you're one of God's sheep, you're literally left to fend for yourself in churches like Ferdix in order to be fed God's word and grow in your knowledge and understanding and washing of the word.
I couldn't help but think about a group of Christians that I'm sure Furtick would classify as fat and lazy Pharisees, as we'll hear a little bit later, and this group of Christians there in Acts 2:42 who had the audacity and were so selfish as to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, Acts 2:42. Fat, lazy Pharisees.
Yeah, he's redefined a Pharisee. It was funny as in Scripture, if you read the Gospels, a Pharisee is somebody who is pretty much a religious busybody. They're out there doing all of these incredible works of service down to the point of tithing a tenth of their spices, and you know, yet they won't come to Christ to have their sins forgiven. And it's the ones who sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching and the teaching of God's word and gather for the sacraments. Those are the ones that are praised in Scripture. He's got this whole thing 180 degrees backwards.
I wonder, if it harkens specifically back to some of Warren's teaching, where more recently Warren was chiding Christians, as he so often does, for going to church for a church service rather than a serve, or going for a serve us rather than a serve is.
Yeah, I think this is that doctrine bearing fruit. And Rick Warren has a famous quote basically saying, you know, do you come to church for serve us or do you go to church for service? You know, and the idea is, again, it's, you know, if you want to come to church to be fed God's word, to grow in God's word, to be fed the sacraments, then you are fat and lazy and you need to get to work and serve. I'm sorry, but my understanding of Scripture basically says the people who are accusing us of being Pharisees are the ones who are being Pharisaical.
Is the gospel for unbelievers and believers together?
It has to be, because Christians, when they are given faith by the Holy Spirit, don't stop sinning. Paul in Romans 7 describes the state of a Christian as being not doing the things I want to do and doing the things I don't want to do. I still sin every day. I still sin minute by minute. So I need to hear the proclamation of the gospel every single time I go to church, lest I despair of my sins, or even worse, begin to think that because I'm making some kind of noticeable growth in my sanctification that I somehow don't need Christ anymore. That I need Christ every single day of my life. This is not something that we can just put aside and say it's only for the unchurched.
Is there a unexpressed or perhaps even unrealized once saved, always saved thing going on here where, look, okay, now you know Jesus. You don't need Jesus anymore. You need to get busy. Don't worry, because now you know Jesus. Now get out there and get your butt in gear. Stop being so fat and lazy.
Right. I think this is part of the paradigm shift in the language that's happening in evangelicalism today. And the paradigm shift is talking about, from going from talking about Christians to talking about Christ followers. And this is something that, you know, even Rick Warren in his 40 Days of Community was strongly pushing and subtly changing the language. If I'm a, you know, a Christian is somebody who's considered to be a legalistic nerd who you know, can tell you all 5 points of the tulip in Calvin's, in Calvinistic thinking and of the doctrines of grace, and basically only has Christian music on his iPod. Whereas a Christ follower is somebody who serves Jesus through works in community and isn't so hung up on all this doctrine stuff. It's about going out and making a difference in the world. That's really where the language is changing nowadays, from Christian to Christ follower. When you have people talking about Christ followers, put up a red flag in your mind and go back and make them define what they're talking about. If it's works righteousness, you need to call them on it.
Does doctrine, a concern, a general concern for the purity of the doctrines of Scripture, and a personal concern that one be steeped and not only well-versed, but ultimately shaped by, informed by the doctrines of Scripture, does that undermine evangelism?
No, it doesn't. In reality, if here's the deal: if I'm going to evangelize somebody, make him help proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they go from unbelieving to trusting in Christ for their salvation, a key component of that is correctly understanding law and gospel. That being the foundation of doctrine itself, and understanding what is truly sound doctrine. Otherwise, I'm going to be misinforming them. And Scripture warns us about the blind leading the blind. And if you notice that Jesus took these fishermen, a lot of these guys like to point out the fact that Jesus takes nobodies and uses them for the kingdom. Well, that's great, but Jesus didn't just send them out day one without any information. He spent 3 years with the disciples, not only showing them how to preach, what to teach, but also instructing them in sound doctrine. And it took them 3 years before they even begin to show signs that they might even pass the course.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. I imagine Stephen Furtick would probably opine that Chris wasted his time getting such a degree. I mean, what good is it going to do you? He should have been out there beating the streets, bringing people to Elevation Church, where they could be introduced to Jesus and then told that the church isn't for them anymore. A strange irony, if there ever was one. We're talking about a church only for unbelievers. Chris is also the author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Our call-in numbers as we go into this break and our conversation with Chris continues on the other side. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850. Or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll hear more from Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, on the other side of the break, and get some more thoughts from Chris Roseborough. issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727, or 505-7850. In about a half hour, we'll listen to some of our listeners' comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. When we come back, more conversation on a church only, apparently, for unbelievers.
Nothing I can do for that, because Christ did everything. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey,
it's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.